Romans chapter 1, verse 16. As we're talking about the power of God these days and the power for living, our theme for the year, of course we have to deal with this particular verse of Scripture. And I saved it for this week, being the week before our missions conference. I thought it would be appropriate time for us to deal with the power of God unto salvation. So, Romans 1:16 will be our stepping point, and we'll look at a few other places. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege we've had, many of us here in this room, we trust all, to have heard the gospel, and having heard, to believe, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and to live a life that is new in Him. Help us today to see some of the technical aspects of how the power of the gospel transforms a life from death into life, so that we may be more effective in our witness in sharing the gospel of Christ with those who need to hear it. Bless this time together in the study of your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Metamorphosis is an amazing thing to behold. Do you ever wonder how it is that a creepy, crawly caterpillar can spin a cocoon, stay in there for a little while, and then come out of it a beautiful butterfly? Once confined to walk on the surface of the earth, now with the ability to fly. Isn't that an amazing thing, the change that can take place? Metamorphosis is actually a Bible word. It's found in several places in the New Testament, obviously translated into English. It is used in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2, when Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration appeared in his glory to Peter, James, and John. It's the word that's used in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, talking about something that takes place in a believer's life when he has his mind renewed, the thought process is renewed, and he is transformed. It's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 in reference to the real change that takes place in each person's life who has been impacted by the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, metamorphosized into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord." So how is it that this metamorphosis takes place in a person's life when they're exposed to the gospel of Christ and they believe it? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." The gospel of Christ, the message of the gospel of Christ, the truth of the gospel of Christ, the reality of the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now the gospel has two parts, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, we should be familiar with this, but just as a review, the gospel has two parts, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But each part has two parts. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus died according to the scriptures and was buried. The burial confirms the reality of his death. Then he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures and was seen. And those who saw the resurrected Lord, more than 500, because he was seen by a group of more than 500 all at one time, Many, many folks saw him, and the sightings of the resurrected Christ was the confirmation that his resurrection was real. Now notice in Romans 1:16, it says the gospel of Christ. It is not simply what happened, though that is of vital importance. It is significant regarding who did the things that were done. It is the gospel of Christ. Jesus, the eternal Son of God in human flesh, Christ, the anointed one of God, Jesus is the person of the gospel. And without the person of the gospel, there is no gospel. It is the gospel of Christ. It is what Christ did, with emphasis on the person who did these things. Only Christ could do these things for us. Only Christ could effect the power to metamorphosize a person from death to life. Remember what it says about Jesus over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God in every aspect. There was nothing about him that was not God. Jesus, before he came to earth, is, was, and always shall be God. When Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, it was Jesus that he saw on the throne. John chapter 12 confirms that for us. Verse 7 of Philippians chapter 2, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Gloriously raised the third day, he effected the power of God to transform our lives from death to life. The gospel of Christ. And remember John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, how is the gospel of Christ the power of God unto salvation? You know, before people can ever come to appreciate the salvation that God has provided for them through Jesus Christ, they have to understand they're lost. And what is involved in their being lost? There are three conditions, at least three that we're going to consider this morning, that are part of the lost condition of unsaved people. The first and the most dominant, evidentially, is the fact that without the gospel of Christ, people are dead. Now, this is not an unconscious death. Remember what happened to Adam. The second person of the Trinity communicating, being the Word, was the one who communicated with people in the Old Testament. But God says to Adam in the Garden of Eden, you can eat of all of the trees, but there's one you don't eat of, because in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, something's going to happen to you. Remember what that was? What was going to happen? They're going to go hungry? No, they're going to die. And so the serpent comes along and says to Eve, now, did God say anything to you about the trees in the garden? Oh, yes. There's one tree that we can't eat of, because if we eat of that tree, we're going to die. And what did the devil say? Oh, no, you're not going to die. No. No, that'll never happen. Well, sure enough, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were still conscious. I mean, remember what it says? They ate of the tree, and the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You have to be conscious in order to sew fig leaves together, don't you? And they heard the voice of the Lord God. You have to be conscious to hear the voice. Walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You have to be conscious to hide yourself. This is not an unconscious death. Surely God's word was fulfilled. In that moment that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they died, but not physically. Not yet. There was another kind of death. This death consists of a separation from the life and presence of God. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. They couldn't stand to be in the presence of God because of their shame that had come upon them. And in the next chapter, chapter 4, remember when Cain killed his brother and he simply would not repent? What does it say about him in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 16? And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 22 and verse 3, in the law it said this, say unto them, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations, that goeth unto the holy things with the children of Israel hallowed unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from the presence, from my presence, I am the Lord. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 18. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles, walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Alienated from the life of God. Without the life of God, you cannot be in his presence. Without being in his presence, what's going to happen to you? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 to those who came to him and said, Lord, Lord, we have not prophesied, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, Jesus says, I never knew you. And what's the next words? Depart from me. Depart from me. You will be cast out of the presence of God, cannot enter into the presence of God, and in a bit we'll tell you what the ultimate consequence of that is. This is a conscious death in which a person is separated from the life and presence of God. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Now the first line here in the first three verses, the first line is a wonderful line, and you hath he quickened. You understand the word quick in the old English back in the 1600s meant to make alive, to bring to life. So when it says, and you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive. Well, that's the wonderful transformation that comes. But why did they need to be made alive? Because, he says, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Don't you have to be conscious in order to walk? Sure you do. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Clearly describing a consciousness, and yet clearly stating they were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead because they are alienated from the life of God. Dead because they are separated from the presence of God. Now, I really don't understand it or connect to this, but there is a fascination in our day to the thing called zombies. You know what a zombie is? By definition, a zombie is a corpse that has been brought back to life, not as a resuscitated normal human being, but as an animated corpse having the appearance of death and of being in a trance without a will of their own, but subject to obey the commands of someone else. It sounds like a lost person, doesn't it? The spiritual zombies. Because people who are separated from the presence of God and alienated from the life of God are dead in their trespasses and sins, and yet they walk about zombie-like, dead to the life and presence of God and subject to the will of the flesh and to the wicked will of the world system and to the wiles of the devil. Could call them spiritual zombies. They're dead. They're animated, but they're dead. And no power in all of creation can reverse this conscious separation from God. No one, no thing, no power in all of the earth or all of creation can reverse spiritual death. Remember, John 14:6, you know it by heart. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What's the only way you can get into the presence of God? By Jesus. No other way. No other power. No person, no thing, no power in all of creation. One way, only one, Jesus. Consequently, as dead, spiritually dead people, separated from the life and presence of God, our state of being as a lost person is darkness. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He has called us out of darkness. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Have you ever visited a cave, one of these caves that has been developed into a tourist attraction, ever been in one of those caves, and been down, way down in the bottom of it, and then they turn all the lights off? See how dark it is? Literally, you put your hand 1 inch away from your nose. You cannot see your hand. That's how dark it is. Now, Many of these caves that have been developed into tourist attractions these days were discovered back in the 1800s, sometime in the 1800s. And lo and behold, they did not have electric lights back then. And they didn't have batteries and flashlights. So how did they explore these caves? With torches and lanterns. Now, the light that's put off by a torch or a lantern is not nearly like the light from some of these flashlights that we have these days. And the light was dim. Plus, when you are dependent upon some kind of fuel for the fire to continue, if you stay in the cave longer than your fuel lasts, what happens to your fire? It goes out. Now, there are stories of people who were exploring some of these caves or were back in some of these caves, and their fire went out. And they had no alternative but to sit there and wait until somebody came and got them. Because you know how some of those caves are. Now, they have nice paths today. You know, they made the paths, and they have the ropes and everything. Make sure you... There wasn't anything like that when these guys were exploring these caves. And there are places where they drop off and fall down. And how do you tell which way to go when it's so dark you can't even see your hand in front of your face? They're steeped in darkness and cannot find their way out and are totally dependent of someone coming to bring them a light. That's the way lost people are in this world. The truth is so dark to them, they cannot see it. They're steeped in darkness. They just cannot see it. But if someone would bring the light, their eyes might be opened that they might see. If no one ever brings them the light, a lost person steeped in spiritual darkness who is dead while he's conscious, dead to the life and presence of God, his destiny is hell. And hell also is a place of conscious torment. Would you look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 41? Matthew chapter 13, verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know that's an indication of consciousness in hell? If you're not conscious, you're not going to be wailing. If you're not conscious, you're not going to be gnashing your teeth. They're very much aware of the suffering they're going through. There is consciousness in hell, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there are several places where this is indicated in the scriptures. And of course, we know the event that Jesus describes of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus going to the bosom of Abraham and the rich man going to the place of torment. And he's conscious. And he desires just a drop of water. Those who are dead, separated from the life and presence of God, steeped in darkness, have a destiny of an eternal consciousness in a place of torment and suffering. Unless someone will bring them the light. And we are told in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that the gospel of Christ has the power to metamorphosize a person, to deliver them from death, to deliver them from darkness, and to deliver them from hell. Let's consider John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Wow. We need to understand how powerful that is. If a person is separated from the life and presence of God, steeped in darkness, has a destiny to hell, and there is no power on earth, no man, no thing, no power in all of creation that can deliver them except for Jesus Christ himself. And yet if they would see Jesus as the Savior of the world, transform from death to life, metamorphosize from death to life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 5 verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reign by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, how does this work? John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again. Nicodemus didn't quite understand. Nicodemus says in verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus should have known better, but he didn't grasp the concept of spiritual birth. Now think with me. God said to Adam, in the very day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. In the very day that Adam and Eve did eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they died but remained physically conscious. What about them died? Their spirit within them died in that their spirit was disconnected from the life and presence of God. So notice what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Jesus answered in verse 5, John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, and I won't take the time to prove technically what I believe about that, but I believe that is referring to physical birth. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, spiritual birth. You have to have both. Because I just will mention this. What does Nicodemus refer to in verse 4? Doesn't he refer to physical birth? Doesn't he say, oh, how do I get born physically the second time? Jesus says, no, no, physical birth isn't enough. You have to have spiritual birth also. Verse 6. Or I'll finish verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, physical birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, spiritual birth. You see, when you are born again, your spirit that in Adam was disconnected from the life and presence of God and steeped in darkness is reconnected to the life and presence of God, and you are brought into the light. It's what it means to be born again. for your spirit to be reconnected to the life and presence of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ is what shines the light. The gospel of Christ, then shining the light upon the darkness of the hearts of lost men who are alienated from the life and presence of God, grant them the privilege to hear the truth, and in hearing they believe, and in believing they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and God metamorphosizes their life so that they are reconnected to His life and His presence. Suddenly, with that reconnection to the life and presence of God, our destiny is changed. John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The wonderful metamorphosis that takes place in a person's life releases them from the destiny to hell to a destiny of the presence of God for eternity. And Jesus promises, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And in that wonderful passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that describes the rapture, he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now let's put this in perspective. Charity is a noble thing. When we hear of the plight of people, like those who suffered from Hurricanes Harvey and Irma, our hearts go out to those people in their physical suffering. And we give them food, water, clothing, and things. But remember, feeding spiritually dead people with only physical food leaves them still spiritually dead. The metamorphosis of a person from spiritual death to spiritual life, from spiritual darkness to spiritual light, from a destiny of hell to a destiny of the eternal presence of God, can only be brought about by the gospel, the power of the gospel of Christ. So here's our admonition for today. Let us be just as ready to give the gospel of Christ where it is needed as we are to give food to those who suffer from natural disasters. You know how it tugs at your heart. You hear about the plight of the people. We prayed for them. I'm sure many of us gave to them physical things for their physical needs. Our heart goes out to people in physical suffering, suffering from such terrible disasters as hurricanes. Our heart goes out to them. But we must understand that spiritual death and spiritual darkness and a destiny to hell is the greatest disaster that mankind can ever face. And that tug in your heart when you hear of somebody going through a hurricane and losing everything, that makes you want to give some physical things to them. That tug in your heart ought to be exponentially higher when you hear of someone who is without Christ and steeped in darkness and alienated from the life of God and needs the gospel of Christ because it's their only solution. Are we ready? Are we ready to give the gospel of Christ where it is needed? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, cause us to see the disaster of spiritual death and spiritual darkness and a destiny to hell. Make us ready to give the gospel where it is needed. And if there is someone among us this day that needs the power of the gospel right now, tug at their heart. As the light has shined upon them, open their eyes that they might see. Open their ears that they might hear. Open their heart that they might understand and believe in Jesus today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.